Today is the seventh Sunday after Pentecost, and these are the announcements. There will be blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. We will not be having benediction this evening. Then tomorrow after the 8:30 a.m. Mass is the cleaning of the chapel and the hall. Thursday is the Thursday before the first Friday of the month, and following our Lord's request, we will have the Holy Hour followed by benediction of the Blessed Sacrament at 7 p.m. So that's this Thursday evening, 7 p.m. And this week is the first Friday of the month, so the Mass will be at 8:30 a.m., followed by the Rosary. And then this also is the week of the first Saturday of the month. So if you have that devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary to assist at Mass at 8:30 this coming Saturday. And one reminder, and it's been in the announcements, but just so you understand, and sometimes people forget this, but to remember to keep your voices low before Mass during confessions, and then after Mass during confessions, and when there are blessings at the communion rail. So the reason we do this is because, as we all feel right now, we do not have air conditioning in this chapel. So we have two fans that keep it comfortable, but they're somewhat noisy, so that means that you don't try to talk over the sound of the fan because the priest is trying to hear confession. So if you need to speak to someone, to go into the waiting area, if you need to speak a moment, but if you need to have a conversation, to go outside or go over to the hall, or just so you're not, your voice isn't heard during confessions, which is, as I said, and as you know, before and after Mass on Sundays, and then also after Mass on Saturdays. So just as a reminder about that. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's Epistle to the Romans. Brethren, I speak in a human way because of the weakness of your flesh. For as you yielded your members as slaves of uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity, so now yield your members as slaves of justice unto sanctification. For when you were the slaves of sin, you were free as regards justice. But what fruit had you then from those things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now set free from sin and become slaves to God, you have your fruit unto sanctification, and as your end, life everlasting. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life everlasting in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Matthew, chapter 7, verses 15 to 21. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. By their fruits you will know them. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now we are going to speak briefly about the epistle, the gospel, and then a special subject that is important to all of us, God's divine providence. So the collect of this Mass goes like this. O God, whose providence never fails in what it ordains, we humbly beseech thee to put away from us all things harmful, and to give all things profitable to us. So that's just a introduction to that subject which we will speak about in a moment. The Holy Mother Church, through the centuries, designates certain readings, especially epistles and gospels, for certain seasons. And she does so for this seventh Sunday after Pentecost because it is a reminder for all the faithful to not fall into sin, to be a slave of uncleanness and iniquity, as St. Paul says. Because often, at least in this part of the world, more sins are committed during the summer because of parties, immodesty in dress. Being part of recreational activities, which are fine, but they can often lead to misfortune and to sin. And as he says, these things, the end of these things is death. A life that is not dedicated to God and the things of God ultimately leads to death, and we're not talking about the death of the body, but of the soul, meaning eternal punishment, because the soul, of course, is immortal, will last for all eternity. Everything we do, everything we think, all these memories we have so far in our lives, we will carry forever. So the good that we do will profit us for all eternity. And the bad also, because we have to pay for the crimes we've committed. That's the reality of justice. For God rewards the good and punishes the evil. That's one of the absolute necessities or necessary beliefs to be saved. However, what is very hopeful and comforting is the sins that we commit, the failures, they're not just adding up to a huge debt of punishment at the end of our lives. It can happen that way, but it's set up in God's providence that we can, with God's grace, remove ourselves from being a slave of sin and being destined for punishment. And the beautiful examples we see are our saints, You have an example of St. Mary Magdalene, whose feast was this last week, who was a very evil slave of sin, of impurity to a great degree, possessed of 7 devils. And if she can turn her life around, so can we. And that is seen in the examples of some of the saints this week. We have people like St. Ignatius of Loyola, these statues right there holding the book, and that is representing the rule of his order, the Society of Jesus, called the Jesuits, and then also his spiritual exercises, which he wrote and which has been promulgated and used by millions of Catholics for 4 centuries plus. He was a soldier. And oftentimes, soldiers, because of just the type of work it is, can lead to an evil life, especially centuries ago. And as with him and other saints who are soldiers, men who are soldiers, they got out of it, either left that whole career or by an injury, and that's what happened to him. But he decided to be a soldier of Christ in the real, most real way, and founded this order that each member takes a 4th vow besides poverty, chastity, and obedience to do whatever the Pope commands. So they're like special order dedicated to the holy popes, following their leadership, their guidance. Then you have a saint like tomorrow's saint, Saint Martha, the blood sister of Saint Mary Magdalene. What must have been like, no one ever asked this question, to have a sister who is a prostitute. That was St. Martha's shame. Someone in her family who was leading a terrible life and embarrassing. She was, as you know the story with St. Martha, after St. Mary Magdalene converted her life, herself, to Christ, they happened to be St. Martha, St. Mary Magdalene, and Lazarus, their brother. They were just these 3 people, 2 sisters and a brother, and Jesus just was fond of them. You know how it is. You like certain people more than others. I'm not talking about divine charity, just the human interaction. And he liked these people. So he went to dinner. And here you see, as our Lord is explaining spiritual doctrines to St. Mary Magdalene. And St. Martha is trying to prepare the meal. You ever been in that situation? You're trying to prepare a meal, and no one or someone's not chipping in and helping out. And so St. Martha complains to our Lord. Paraphrasing, she goes to our Lord, interrupts him, and says, "Is it of no concern to you that I'm trying to prepare this meal, and she's not even helping out?" And our Lord tells her, He repeats her name, Martha, Martha, don't get all upset. Because what she's doing is more important than what you're doing. So you can say it's a similar correction or rebuke to what the Blessed Mother received when our Lord, as a young man, went to the temple and was listening to the elders there. And the Blessed Mother was, frankly, getting after our Lord. Is it of no concern to you that your father and I have been searching for you, worrying? It all comes down to this, that the things of God, the spiritual life, is more important than anything else, than even eating. Because how many people satisfy their cravings for food and drink and are on the road to hell? See, Martha learned that lesson. The spiritual life is more important. In fact, it's the only thing that matters. So we can say, all of us, assist at Mass with St. Paul as he's saying these words to the people, the new Christians of the city of Rome, but now set free from sin and become slaves to God. That is the translation, slave of God, servant of God. You have your fruit unto sanctification, and as your end, life everlasting. So if we stay on the right path, each one of us, with our orarium, you know what that means? That means literally, it's the word hour in Latin. It's your daily schedule. And that is what when we first get new members, we give them the orarium, the schedule for the day, what they're supposed to follow. Because that's how you keep yourself on track. You have a schedule. Everybody does it. But this has to do with the spiritual life along with the material duties. So that is some commentary on St. Paul's epistle for today. Now, the gospel. Our Lord, in this parable, or you can say example he gives, he's telling us about ourselves and about our neighbor. And he uses what's a very common creature all over the planet, in his time and our time, and that is a tree, a living vegetative creature. Did you know that trees have souls? Did you know that? Animals have souls. Human beings have souls. A little bit of philosophy here. But the soul, that is the life force of plants, is called a vegetative soul. When that plant dies, the soul dies, the life force dies. Animals have a sentient or sensitive soul that is far more advanced than that of the life force of a plant. That, of course, also dies when the animal dies. And, of course, we have immortal souls, as we said earlier, that last forever, that is superior to our bodies. But our Lord uses this example of a tree because he loved to teach with very basic examples, ideas, principles, so that all the people, from the youngest to the oldest, from the most ignorant to the so-called smartest, could understand. Because Everyone knows that if you have a fruit tree and it brings forth bad fruit for whatever reason, or gives forth no fruit, then it is worthless in this example that our Lord gave. So you remember the story, our Lord was walking with his apostles, and there's a fig tree by there, and it had no fruit on it. And what did our Lord do? He condemned that tree. May that tree never give any more fruit. And it shriveled up. He was using it as an example because of the fruit that was supposed to come forth from the Pharisees, the religious leaders of his time. And what they were doing was making up their own rules and regulations apart from the Mosaic law, the law of Moses. So our Lord condemned that tree, and it was an example for the apostles to beware of those leaders who give forth bad fruit or no fruit. The tree, that symbol, and it's used as a symbol in society for different things, as a symbol of life. It's a symbol for each one of us. Because if we don't bring forth good fruit, then we are not only wasting our lives, but we're on the road to destruction. And it's especially important for leaders, civil leaders, religious leaders, to bring forth good fruit. But how can they do that when they're leading evil lives? It's impossible. And that's why the famous quote of this gospel I read, "By their fruits you will know them." So that applies to everyone, every person you know. We were speaking recently at the dinner table how there are people who manipulate, fool us, lie to us. All terrible things, but we don't see it at the beginning. I'm sure everyone here has known someone who, in your life, you've known someone, or even a group of people, who seem very good or caring. A lot of solicitude, buying you gifts, paying for things, ingratiating themselves with you. And then things start changing, especially if you discover them or reveal to them or reject them. Then they turn on you and all that poison comes out. We have known people like that. And it's important, if you're a person of God, a man, woman, a boy or girl of God, to be that exactly. Because if you are close to God, these people who bring forth bad fruit will easily be seen and exposed before they drag you down. Often they are seen in what we call bad friends, bad associates. They seem like oh, they're so friendly to me, and they help me, and they do these things, and then when the need comes, they turn on you. Or let's say something happens to you, you have misfortune in your life. You have sickness, and they are nowhere to be seen. And there's the bad fruit coming out again. Because they, as he says, they are in sheep's clothing. They look humble and kind. But they're wolves. Inwardly, they're wolves ready to eat you up. Notice what our Lord states at the close of this passage. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So you can have all sorts of people, Catholics, non-Catholics, invoking God's name, saying the Lord or Jesus Christ. Okay. And ranting and raving about the Bible. And quoting it and memorizing and trying to impress people. And they are not the leader that is going to take you to heaven. So he tells us to beware of these people. Even if they're quoting scripture. And unfortunately, some of these people are among the traditional Catholics, especially in this country, who are very self-righteous often. You know why? Because they have the true faith. They go to Mass every Sunday. They sing in the choir. They give in donations, whatever they do. And they think they are on the way to heaven. And in the meantime, they treat their neighbor shamefully and are guilty of gossip and calumny and detraction and all sorts of crimes. Those are one part of the group of hypocrites that God warns us about. We were teaching our adult education class some weeks ago and just explaining what the church calls the 12 fruits of the Holy Ghost. We just want to touch on that briefly. And you've heard that, the fruits of the Holy Ghost. So we have a person in the state of grace who possesses the Holy Trinity, indwelling of the Holy Trinity, sanctifying grace, and all the virtues, the theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity, the moral virtues, prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance, and all the subordinate virtues. And they also have the gifts of the Holy Ghost. And the result of being in the state of grace and practicing good works, because you have these virtues and gifts, the result is the fruit. The fruits of the Holy Ghost, which are charity, joy, peace, and patience. And those are exercised in respect of what a person is trying to do himself, but they are especially seen in the virtue of charity, love of God and love of neighbor for the sake of God, benignity, which is kindness, goodness, which is opposed to evil, long-suffering, which is patience over an extended time, mildness, which is gentleness, faith, modesty, continency, and chastity. And the final two are about restraining one's body into giving into illicit desires and sins of the flesh. But that is the fruit of leading a moral life, a life of virtue. Now, finally, on divine providence. Now, we know that you hear sermons from all the priests here, and we quote our Lord, we quote the prophets of the Old Testament, saints like St. Paul, St. Peter in the Bible, and then other saints and spiritual writers. That is what we do when we prepare a sermon, a talk, depending on the Mass, the theme, the feast, whatever it is. I say that, and I'll say just for myself, just so you know that nothing that I say is from me. It's from God and the saints and holy spiritual writers, men and women, religious from the past. We just have the privilege and the duty to speak about these things to help all of us get to heaven. So in divine providence, here's what one holy writer said, very holy priest. Divine wisdom, says Holy Scripture, reaches from end to end mightily and orders all things sweetly. That's from the Book of Wisdom. Divine wisdom is thus identified with divine providence, which orders, disposes, and directs everything to the attainment of a well-defined end, the ultimate and supreme end, which is the glory of God. The proximate and secondary end, which is the good of happiness, good and happiness of creatures. Nothing exists without reason. Nothing in the world happens by chance. Everything without the least exception is part of the magnificent plan of divine providence. In this plan, every creature, even the lowest, has its definite place, its end, its value. Every event, even the most insignificant, has been foreseen from all eternity and regulated even to its slightest detail. In this plan, as vast as it is wonderful, all creatures, from the most sublime, such as the angels, to the humblest, like the dewdrops and the blades of grass, are called upon to contribute to the harmony and good of the whole. Now, when I read that, that gives me, and I hope it gives you, great comfort in these trying times, that God is taking care of all of us here at this chapel. And each one of us, that we're not neglected or forgotten by God, even though sometimes we may feel that. But that everything that happens to us, every good circumstance, every bad event, every accident or sickness, is all for a purpose. Because divine providence is God's watching over us with loving care, as it says in the Baltimore Catechism. He continues, if certain situations seem to us incomprehensible, if we cannot see the reason why particular circumstances or creatures make us suffer, it is because we do not see the place they occupy in the plan of divine providence, in which everything is ordered for our ultimate good. Yes, even suffering itself is ordered for our good. And God, who is infinite goodness, neither wills nor permits it except for this purpose. We believe all this in theory, but we easily forget it in practice. So much so that when we find ourselves in obscure, painful situations which upset or interfere with our plans and wishes, we are disturbed, and our lips formulate the anguished question, why does God permit this? However, the answer, as universal and infallible as divine providence itself, is always the same. God permits it solely for our good. We need to be firmly convinced of this so that we may not be scandalized by the trials of life. All the ways of the Lord are mercy and truth to them that seek after his covenant and his testimonies. That's from Psalm 24. We can mistrust ourselves, our goodness, and our faithfulness, but we cannot mistrust God, who is infinite goodness and faithfulness. You remember, or maybe you haven't heard, the adage from the scripture that God chastises those whom he loves. He sends the people he loves the most incremental, we can say, sufferings or crosses for one very simple reason, so that they think less of themselves and more of God, more of him. And we can all think back when we've had a cross or suffering, maybe in the last year or many years ago, and we think, if we accepted it even with some resignation or abandonment, or even embracing that cross, how much good it did for us. That we didn't try to throw it off. As our Lord tells us, we have to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him. Follow him on the path, even though it may be difficult or narrow sometimes, but it will always lead to our eternal reward in heaven. So make it your prayer at this Mass that you may be always not only abandoned to divine providence, but you embrace it. Because that is what God wants. And if you do what God wants, that you'll have happiness even in this life. May God bless you.